Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this last day in May, 2025. Almost half the year has gone by quite rapidly this year. I wonder what the second half of the year has in store. Well, connected with God, we don't have to worry about the future. He takes care of us. Welcome also to those joining us on the phone, those joining us in the recording, and those here in the room. And praise God for allowing us to come together once again to worship Him from whom all blessings flow and to receive His promised blessing for those who love Him. So welcome, dear ones. Our opening song is titled Watchmen Blow the Gospel Trumpet. Definitely time to sound the trumpet with a specific tone, uplifting Christ. Watchmen, blow the gospel trumpet, every soul a warning give. Whosoever hears the message may repent and turn and live. Blow the trumpet, trusty watchmen. Blow it loud o'er land and sea. God commissioned, sound the message. Every captive may be free.
Sound it loud o'er every hilltop. Gloomy shade and sunny plain, ocean depths repeat the message, full salvation's glad refrain. Blow the trumpet, trusty watchman, blow it loud o'er land and sea. God commissions on the message, every captive may be free.
Sound it in the Hagen highway, earth's dark spot where exiles roam. Let it tell all things are ready. Father waits to welcome home. Blow the trumpet, trusty watchman. Blow it louder, land and sea. God's commission sounds the message. Every captain may be free.
Sound it for the laden, weary longing to be free. Sound a Savior's invitation, sweetly saying, come to me. Blow the trumpet, trusty watchman. Blow it loud o'er land and sea. God commission, sound the message, every captive may be free.
Amen. God desires every soul to be saved, and He has you and me and others to give them the message of salvation. He takes care of the results. He just asks us to accept Christ and then share Christ with others. Praise God that we can be co-laborers with Him. What an honor. Well, please join with me for opening prayer. Father, what a loving, merciful, compassionate God you are. We ask for your presence to continue to dwell with us. For we meet here in the name of Jesus, your Son, and thank you for being with us. We also ask for our Savior to be here and the Holy Spirit. Please, dear Godhead, pour out upon us the blessing that you have for each individual. Especially help us to comprehend and understand the truth. Dear Savior, be our deliverer today and set us free from wrong conclusions, wrong interpretations, wrong views, wrong ideas and beliefs. We desire to be freed from everything erroneous, that only the truth as it is in Jesus may have a place in our heart and our thoughts. And thank you, Spirit, for not just being our guide and teacher into all truth, but also for reproving and correcting us. And we desire to be reproved and corrected. Falsehood, errors, erroneous ideas bind us to the devil, who's the author of every false position. We want freedom in Jesus. Thank you, Savior, for delivering us from the devil and setting our feet on that solid rock. Dear Savior, as you're also the great physician, we ask that you'll be with those who are in need of your healing, delivering power. Please work in their behalf. Hear and answer their prayers and our petitions for them. And let thy perfect will be done, for you know what is best. We thank you for another day of life. We thank you for allowing us the freedom to gather together once again. And thank you for the great privilege of being connected with you and salvation. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And this is part 3 in our series, Babylon Then and Now. And in parts 1 and 2, we examined the history of how the Protestant churches became Babylon and then became Babylon Fallen. And just so we don't forget this history, let's take a few moments to recap it. We learned that God's chosen Protestant church and people had been greatly favored by God into becoming married unto him in a sacred covenant relationship to be his and his alone. They were his bride, and he was their husband. But the Protestant church gradually began to lose their first love. just like the Jews and the apostolic churches before them, they departed from the sight of Christ and united themselves with the world. This means that they committed adultery. They became corrupt and became converted into a harlot of Babylon, but they were not yet Babylon fallen. And Jesus did not forsake his wayward bride and church. With infinite love and mercy, he sent her the first angel's message to separate her from her union with the world and away from its leader, Satan, and to bring her back to God as his faithful church once again. He greatly desired his church to be purified from being the harlot of Babylon and cleansed from all her corruptions and wickedness. And thus he granted her precious probationary time in which to decide whom she wanted to follow, either Christ or Satan. But Christ's church as a corporate body rejected his merciful message of love and then with greater eagerness united more fully with the world. They refused to search the scriptures for themselves. They eagerly grasped every fable in order to soothe their pricking consciences. And those in the leadership positions of the church put forth earnest efforts to draw the minds and attentions of their membership away from hearing God's messengers proclaim the solemn truth of the first angel's message about their church. These ministers and church leaders tried to destroy the precious heaven-sent message of truth by using many tactics. They use the tactics like assassinating the characters of the messengers of truth. They preached absurd falsehoods. They misstated and perverted the message of the first angel. They cried peace, peace to try and quiet fears. They stood in between the truth and the people and refused to allow any to enter into the truth. They preached blatant lies from the pulpit, telling the people that God was still in their midst, that he was only with their church, and that they were the only ones who had the truth and stood in the light. But none of this was true. It once was true, but not then. These false shepherds were fastening cords of bondage tighter and tighter around their church members to try and keep them captive to a godless church and a corrupt leadership. They wanted the people to remain corporately responsible for the sins of their harlot church and thus to suffer the same punishments as the harlot church. And they also tried to scare the people into submission to their authority by using anger as well as threatening gestures. They tried to silence conviction to the message of truth by offering rewards of position and advancement in the church system. And they used these positions as blackmail to try and force submission to their will. These leaders also used the threatened loss of church membership as a tool for concession and even resorted to actual force and persecution in order to keep the truth from being spoken to their church members. Now, God had given the Babylonian Protestant churches precious time to repent, but they flatly refused all overtures of his love and mercy. And then his once pure and chosen church was rejected of God and became Babylon fallen. The church as a corporate body was no longer his bride, nor could she ever again become his bride. And after probation closed upon the churches, now the individual church members must be tested to see if they would follow God or if they would, just like their church, reject God. the corruption in the church was beginning to affect the holy members, and God's true people were becoming defiled by continuing their membership and association in the corrupt church. So the message was then given that God's once pure and chosen church was now Babylon fallen, rejected of God, and that all his people must separate from her as an absolute necessity to be saved. If they remained in the Babylon fallen church, they would be lost. So they had to leave the church in order to find salvation. So all who wanted to be a follower of God had to make the decision to leave all of their apostate churches in order to be with their beloved Savior and King, who was waiting outside the camp, outside the church, with open and outstretched arms to receive them. Now, we also learned that this merciful message of the second angel was proclaimed not by God himself, not by a literal angel from heaven, but it was proclaimed by God's humble followers. So how did they know that it was now the time to give the second angel's message, that the church had passed from being a harlot of Babylon to being Babylon fallen? It was only by their earnest prayers for guidance from God and for a complete knowledge of his will. It was only by their personal study with an honest and open and biased mind. And they were enlightened by the Holy Spirit. They also closely examined the fruits that were being produced by their church and saw that the church had not repented of her harlotry, nor was she in any way producing the fruits descriptive of God's true church, but they were producing the fruits descriptive of fallen Babylon. And then they were compelled by God's Spirit to zealously proclaim this heaven-sent message to everyone around them. We learned that this message was as showers of rain descending upon the earnest seekers of truth. And those who obeyed the message received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They made a full sacrifice and an entire consecration to the Lord. They then willingly took up and bore their cross of separation in order to be with their Lord outside the church, and they united with one another. We saw that the most humble were the first to obey the truth and leave their church in order to be with Christ, while those who had led out in calling for their church to repent and to come back to God in the first angel were among some of the last to receive and to follow this present truth message of the second angel. But by far, the great majority of the people rejected the truth that their church was now Babylon fallen, even though the Holy Spirit was falling all around them. They then rose up decidedly against this message that their church was now rejected of God and had become Babylon fallen. And all those who decidedly reject this merciful message had the door of probation close upon them individually. And there was no second chance left open to them to be saved. But not all who separated were secure. Out of all those who obeyed the second angel, only a small remnant, 0.1%, or just 1 out of every 1,000, were truly acting upon the truth that they had studied out for themselves and had been convicted of its correctness by the Holy Spirit. These few remnants stood firmly upon the rock Christ Jesus and could not be moved no matter what test of their faith occurred. But the majority of those who separated were relying upon emotions or the words of others without studying the truth for themselves to see if the church was really part of Babylon Fallen. So these had a very sandy foundation upon which to stand. And when the faith of all was tested, over 99.9% of all those who separated recanted their belief and gave up the truth. So 999 individuals out of every 1,000 gave up the truth. They recanted their belief. They chose another path. They pronounced their experience in separating from the church to be a grand delusion. And in doing this, they rejected Jesus as their king, and they blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and the door of their probation closed upon them forever. So those who flatly rejected the message that their church was Babylon Fallen and they needed to come out, their probation closed. Those who followed the message but then gave it up when their faith was tested, their probation closed. Now, the small remnant few that were gathering together in little companies, they clung even closer to Jesus. They refused to deny him or the truth that they had followed. They manifested complete faith and trust in God and his leadership in their course of separating from the church, even though it looked to all appearances that they had done the wrong thing. But these faithful few remnant were approved of God, and they were his chosen children and his new church, and God was with them. Now, that was just inspired history that we've just gone over briefly. But can this history be repeated today? Can the same history which the Jewish church, the Apostolic church, and the Protestant churches followed be repeated today by other groups of God's professed people? And this is what we're going to discover in this sermon. For those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1460.htm. So lightministries.com/SDA/ID1460.htm. So can this same history be repeated? The answer is yes. Can this Seventh-day Adventist church repeat this same history? Is there any chance that the Adventist church can follow in the same footsteps as the churches in the past? And the answer is yes. In the year 1891, Sister Wright wrote to the leadership of the General Conference, and she explicitly warned them of this very possibility. In Testimony to Ministers, page 265, she wrote, if you look at quote number one, "The world must not be introduced into the church and married to the church, forming a bond of unity. Through this means, the church," referring to the Adventist church, "the church will become indeed corrupt and, as stated in Revelation, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Now, where is this passage found? A cage of every unclean and hateful bird? It's found in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, dealing specifically with Babylon. So how could just becoming married and united with the world make the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon? Well, who's the Adventist Church married to? She's supposed to be married to Christ. Now, if this married woman departs from the sight of her husband and unites herself with the world, she would become an adulterer, and repeated adultery would make them into a harlot. That's what history showed us. That's what God's word tells us. So we see that God was basically warning the Adventist church that if she repeated the same history that the Jewish church, the apostolic church, and the Protestant churches followed in departing from the side of Christ, their first love and husband, and united themselves or herself with the world, then the Seventh-day Adventist church would become a harlot of Babylon. You don't hear that being preached from the pulpit of Adventist churches, do you? That's history. And God warned the church that it could repeat that history. So this was a very plain, it was a very clear warning, which could not be misunderstood by the Adventist church leadership or the Adventist church members. And Satan realized that he couldn't sit idly by without trying to do something to bring confusion and deception into the church, and so could divert attention away from this very plain, clear warning. So what was the devil going to do? Just 2 years later, in the year 1893, a man named A.W. Stanton, along with several others, put out a tract calling the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon Fallen. But in 1893, the Adventist church was not Babylon fallen. She was not any part of Babylon. And so this forced Sister White to counter Stanton's message by plainly stating in 1893, this Babylon message was error directly from the devil. So now there were plain, inspired statements against calling the Adventist Church Babylon in 1893. What Satan then masterfully did was to get Adventists to believe that these statements from Ellen White meant that the Adventist Church could never become Babylon, when in fact, all that these inspired statements declared was that in 1893, the Adventist church was not Babylon. So then the question is, has the devil succeeded in his evil scheme of confusion and deception upon Seventh-day Adventists? And the answer is, sadly, yes. Because today, most Seventh-day Adventist church members emphatically believe that since Sister White stated that the Adventist church was not Babylon fallen or any part of Babylon in 1893, that these statements stand forever, that the Adventist church can never and will never become Babylon, no matter what the church does. Yet this is not at all what inspiration declared. If you look at quote number two, every testimony where you find Sister White saying not to call the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon is only in the year 1893. There are no testimonies before or after this date which say not to call the church Babylon. Why is this? If it was never to be Babylon, why wasn't there other statements all throughout the rest of her ministry declaring that? Why wasn't there any statements declaring that before 1893 if the Adventist church could never be Babylon? Why is it only in the year 1893? Well, I find two reasons why. The first is because these testimonies were written in the present tense form. In other words, these testimonies were written with the year of 1893 in mind. For instance, in Testimony Ministers, page 50. There is but one church in the world who are, at the present time, this is in 1893, standing in the breach and making up the hedge, building up the old waste places. And for any man to call her as Babylon is to do a work in harmony with him who is the accuser of the brethren. So these testimonies were not promising that the Seventh-day Adventist Church could never become Babylon, but they were only stating that the church was not Babylon at this present time in 1893. So that's the first reason why. The second reason that I find is because if you look at quote number 3, there are no promises of God given to any people that are not based upon conditions requiring obedience. And this also is for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. In the book Faith and Works, page 47, God's promises are all made upon conditions. In Signs of the Times, volume 2, page 37, if they, or God's people, did not keep his commandments, he could not fulfill the rich promises which were given them on condition of obedience. In Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 54. God would in no wise excuse sin in a people who had been enlightened, even if he had, in their days of faithfulness and purity, loved them and given them especial promises. These promises and blessings were always on condition of obedience on their part. From Signs of the Times, Volume 2, page 152, or Volume 1, page 152. God had given them, referring to the Jews, his gracious promise that they should become a peculiar treasure unto him, on condition of obedience. But if they were disobedient, he would reject them and choose another people. And then in Testimony Volume 2, page 146, the promise of God to us, referring to Adventists now, the promise of God to us is on condition of obedience, compliance with all his requirements. So this means that these testimonies against calling the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon are conditional, not unconditional. So long as the Adventist Church fulfills her part of the covenant promise with God, then she could never become Babylon. But if she would refuse to fulfill her covenant promise with God, if she would choose to unite herself with the world, if she continued to reject the message of truth sent to her from heaven, then there would be nothing to prevent her from becoming corrupt, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. In other words, Babylon. Now, if you look at quote number 4, also in this year of 1893, Sister White verifies what we have so far discussed and even lists all the different phrases which God and herself use to refer to Babylon. This is from Review and Herald, Volume 6, page 515. How dare mortal man pass his judgment upon them, upon the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and call the church a harlot, Babylon, a den of thieves, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, the habitation of devils? The Lord has had a church from that day, referring to the apostolic, through all the changing scenes of time to the present period, 1893. So both God and Sister White considers that if you call the Seventh-day Adventist Church a harlot, or a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, or the habitation of devils, or a den of thieves, it's the same as calling them Babylon. And in the year 1893, the Adventist Church was not any part of Babylon. So I hope that you can begin to understand that in the year 1893, the Adventist Church had not departed fully from the side of Christ, her husband. She had not united herself with the world, and so had not fulfilled the conditions necessary to convert them into a harlot of Babylon, as Sister White warned them in the testimony given in 1891. That's why Sister White wrote in 1893 that at the present time, in this present period, do not call the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon. Now, if you look at quote number 5, you can search through the writings of Sister White, all 50+ thousand pages, and nowhere will you find her unconditionally promising that the Seventh-day Adventist Church can never become Babylon. It was just in 1893 the church had not yet united herself fully with the world to fulfill the conditions to become Babylon. And just so that no Seventh-day Adventist would become confused over this vital issue, another testimony was given by God to her just 2 years later in 1895. In Review and Herald, February 26, 1895, this is Volume 3, page 233. The world must not be introduced into the church and married to the church. Through union with the world, the church will become corrupt, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That's Babylon. The customs of the world must not have a place, for they will be open doors through which the prince of darkness will find access. And the line of demarcation will become indistinguishable between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Satanic forces are continually at work through the world, And it is Satan's object to bring the church and the world into such close fellowship that their aims, their spirit, their principles shall harmonize. So again, it's emphasized by God and Sister White that if the Seventh-day Adventist Church departs from the side of Christ and unites herself with the world, that the church would become a cage of every unclean and hateful bird or a harlot of Babylon. So then the question for today, for you and I, did the Adventist church ever depart from Christ, her husband, and unite herself with the world? Did the Adventist church ever commit harlotry? Did they follow Satan's plan to harmonize together after being plainly warned not to? And this is what we'll investigate into next time. If we know history, then we can see it repeating itself. And thus, we'll be much better prepared to know how to deal with it than someone who does not know history. So let's indeed be historians. A great portion of the Bible is all about the history that occurred. And what happened when it did? Yeah, amen. His story. So has the Seventh-day Adventist repeated history? That's what we'll discover next time. Our closing song is titled Sound the Loud Cry. Sound the loud cry, Babylon's demise is nigh. Point her captives high to the Lord. Bring them all out with a mighty shout, standing firm upon God's holy word. Rouse then, remnant, refreshed by the latter rain. Ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captive of the mighty throng.
Strong to meet the foe, arching on we go, while God's cause we know must prevail. With the Spirit's might, this earth is filled with light, and is now in sight, we cannot fail. Serenity refreshed by the latter rain. O thou God of all, hear us when we call. Help us not to fall by thy grace. When the battle's won, Babylon's fall is done. Millions saved to stand before thy face. Rouse then, remnant, refreshed by the latter rain. Ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throng.
Amen. May we follow the Lamb whithersoever he leads us and not be afraid to stand for him and to preach his message regardless of the consequences. He came to save us regardless of the consequences. May we live for him the same way. Please join with me for closing prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for being unwilling that any should perish, but instead come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Thank you, dear Savior, for giving your life so that we might have that precious chance to be saved. Thank you for being the truth. Thank you for leading and guiding. Thank you for showing us the way. Thank you for giving us true history. I pray that we will study for ourselves, that we will learn these things for ourselves. And please pour your Spirit upon each one, that we all might clearly see the straight, narrow, plain, clear, upward path that leads to eternal life. Please, dear Spirit, again, free us from error, from falsehood, from misunderstanding, from misinterpretation. Save us from the devil's lies and deceptions so that we might be freed from this bondage and captivity and have true freedom and liberty in Christ. Thank you for making this possible. Thank you that probation is still open. Help us to make the most of the time we have remaining to follow our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we will find out more next time. Hope to see you, dear ones. But are there any questions, any comments, any thoughts, testimonies, songs that you'd like to sing? And please go right ahead.
Yes, Bob, I have a question. Do you make your documents in some special way that I cannot block and copy them? I cannot do anything with them? Then save them to the cloud?
You mean the notes that you're able to read here in the room?
Yes, with the green background.
Oh, gotcha. Yeah, I'm not sure how Zoom does their copy and paste type situation, but I do have on our website, under quotes, I have all of each of the sermon's notes that you can read here. I have them to where you can access them and be able to copy and paste and download them.
Oh, okay.
So they're in our home church section. Here, let me bring up. So here's our website, lightministries.com. So you come down, you scroll down, and you have the section sermons, and then you have audio, you have quotes, and you have written. So if you click on quotes, that will then bring up all the different sermons that have been preached here in the room with the quotes or the notes. Okay, so since we're currently on this subject, you go all the way down to the bottom. And there's Babylon Then and Now. So you click that, and it pulls up the quotes. So you're able to copy and paste. Okay. So you want the songs. So you'd go up here to Home Church Services, Music Section, Hymns. Let's see if it's there. Sound a Loud Cry. There it is. Sound a Loud Cry. Although, there it is. So you're able to copy and paste. And if you wanted to listen to it, then there's the MP3 that you can click and listen to it. So there's where you'll find the words for the song.
Interesting. Won't work off of Zoom apparently, because I did a screenshot of that sound, the loud cry, and my screen gets darkened a little bit, and I'm supposed to be able to write it somewhere, do something with it, but when I go to Word, it's gone. And that's Word's where I want to put it. That's all right. Answer somebody else's questions.
I have a question in regards to the SDA becoming Babylon, but then also it kind of makes me wonder, is that like a repeated process that can happen to not just the SDA, but also to what would now be considered independent ministries? Could they fall into that situation too?
Yeah, most definitely. History can repeat, so no one is exempt from repeating history. We just want to make sure the history that we repeat is on the side of truth and righteousness, right? We don't want to repeat the history that has a negativity connected with it. But yeah, indeed, God chose the Jewish church. It apostatized. It was set aside. God chose the Apostolic Church. The Apostolic Church apostatized. It was set aside. God chose the Protestants. The Protestants apostatized. It was set aside. God chose the Adventists. So the very same history can repeat with the Adventists and whoever else God chooses after he set aside the Adventist Church. So history can be repeated by anyone. So that's why if we know history, we can see what not to repeat as well as to see what kind of history God approves of.
Okay, in addition to that, then I'm wondering, because of how you are phrasing it, then has the SDA church then fallen into Babylon when I see how some things are going on? It seems like they have. Or is that something that's still future? Yet I don't think it is. I think it's something that has already happened. But I just would like to have that kind of clarity from Spirit of Prophecy or anywhere so that I can understand exactly where we're at in this particular phase, because I believe I have understanding that we are in these last days and the latter rain is really falling and we need to give the loud cry out, and I understand that, yet I'm wondering, you know, is that particular group, so to speak, truly apostatized to that point, or is it not yet?
Yeah, we will discover as we continue on whether the Adventist Church has repeated that history, has then been set aside, and if God has chosen others. I mean, I can tell you, but that's not the same as showing you. So, to me, in all my research, it has, but you can't take my word for it, because your foundation would be my testimony. So I want to show you whether it's happened or not. Yeah, you want to have an unmovable foundation, right? And my testimony, you can't base your foundation upon. You can only base it upon God's word and what you have discovered yourself. Remember, history showed us that a literal angel didn't come down and declare in the hearing of all people that the Protestant churches had now crossed the line of no return and they were Babylon fallen, come out. And God's voice didn't literally declare that. So how did the people know whether the church had passed that point of no return and now had become Babylon fallen and they were to leave her? It was by their praying to God for help to understand his will. It was by their studying for themselves and understanding how the apostolic became Babylon fallen. They saw history. They applied the history to their Protestant churches and saw that the churches had followed the very same steps. And thus, they were convicted by the Holy Spirit that Babylon was their church, fallen because she had rejected the light of truth sent to her from God. She'd chosen to reject Christ and to get in bed with the devil. So, it's the same history being repeated. And we'll see if the Adventist Church has repeated that history. So we'll begin that next time.
Okay, thank you, dear brother.
Any other thoughts or comments, questions, concerns? Please feel free. I think it's important to understand that Babylon is fallen, which meant at one point it wasn't fallen. At one point it wasn't united with the world. It wasn't united with the devil. So you can see that at one point a church started out pure, started out God's chosen, started out being blessed by God, and then gradually it left the side of Christ and united herself with the devil. So a once pure church can become converted into Babylon fallen. History proves it. God's word proves it. Ellen White proves it. Now, has that same history been repeated by the Adventist Church? Yeah, it is a sad slide down, down, down. You're right. But most of the people, part of that slide, the majority, do not recognize it. They see problems here and there, but they don't recognize the fall. And so God in mercy sends them a message to wake them up. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
Brother Rob, maybe I'm conflating something in my brain, but when I'm hearing that 1893 date was very surprising to me, right? Because when you hear about Babylon, you think about Babylon, that great city, right? And somehow you think, you know, Babylon is like connected to the world and all the things that happened there in that city. But now this is, I'm understanding in a way that it's a church. And maybe this is where I'm conflating both things. So how did the church get to become Babylon if there's like a negative connotation, so to speak, with it, with the Babylon, the actual place that we know, the Babylon that we knew was fallen? Sorry, I'm just conflating those two things in my brain.
Yeah. The literal city of Babylon is no more. I mean, you can find the broken down walls and so on, but it's no more. And yet we read in Revelation that God calls his people out of Babylon. So we know that the Babylon that God's referring to can't be literal Babylon. It has to be spiritual Babylon. So then God has people in spiritual Babylon. Where is that? So if it's God's people and they're in a particular locality that's termed Babylon Fallen, then you can see that it applies to churches. So when you read all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, you put that in a spiritual sense. All denominations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So not just the whole world is connected with Babylon, but also the spiritual world is connected with Babylon. And God has a people in Babylon, and they don't recognize it. So God in mercy gives them a message. Come out of her, my people. Those who stay in are not really God's people. Because if they were God's followers, they would obey the message and leave. Those who leave may not be directly connected with God in heart. They might just follow the message because it sounds good. Or they might follow their friends out. Or they might think that something's better outside the church than in the church. You know, there's different motives behind people acting. And so God tests the heart. Remember, in history, there were about 50,000 that obeyed the midnight cry, second angel message, and left the fallen Babylon Protestant churches. But when their hearts were tested by the great disappointment, only about 50 remained true to God and would not give up the truth. So we see from history, inspired history, that Babylon Fallen referred to all the Protestant churches because they rejected the first angel's message. God then rejected them. They became Babylon Fallen, and God had to call his people out of those Babylon Fallen churches. Now, before that, the Protestants were called out of the Babylon Fallen Roman Catholic Church. Before that, Christ's followers were called out of the Babylon Fallen Jewish Church. Before that, God's followers were called out of literal Babylon, all the churches that were in literal Babylon. They were called out, and they went back to Jerusalem and rebuilt. Yeah, and before that, they were called out of Egypt, and before that, Lot and his family was called out of Sodom, right? And before that, you had the antediluvian world being called out and go into the ark. And before that, you had light being separated from darkness. So you can see that this plan of separation between light and darkness, between God's followers and the devil's followers, has been established from creation. It's a way of testing hearts after sin came in, testing hearts whether they are really following God or following someone else. And so here we come to the very last day, the last part of the history of this wicked world, the time before probation closes, and God is still calling his people to separate themselves from among the wicked before God pours out judgments. And are you really obeying God's message to separate because you love him and want to please him? Or are you separating for another motive? Perhaps you're just rebellious in nature, so you want to separate from everything. What's your motive in following God's loud cry message? Examine yourselves, dear ones. You well? Separation occurs until all you have is true followers of God. So individuals want to believe you stay put and all the bad leave. But history shows us all the bad stay. It's only the good that leave. But only an historian's going to see that. Any follow-up questions, dear sister? I hope what I shared has helped you to see.
No, I understand, Eldora. Thank you so much for the explanation.
Well, praise the Lord. And we'll see more as we continue on. It's when you look at ancient Babylon, their religious beliefs, their civilian practices, the union between church and state, etc. When you look at ancient Babylon, and then you look around today's society ways, Babylon is alive and well, even though the ancient city is no more. Life after death, that human life after a human death, comes from Babylon. Mummies coming alive comes from Babylon. Zombies comes from Babylon. So Babylon is alive and well today, but so few people recognize it.
But Eldora, we can say that about all the kingdoms, right? The Grecian kingdoms and that's how they continue to sustain, right? Because of they basically educated the people in their ways and they didn't understand the difference. So the roots were very indoctrinated into them, in a lot of the things that we do still today. So we could definitely see that that is true. A lot of the practices that we do, a lot of the things is hidden and rooted in this thing, but for the lack of knowledge, you know, many perish. So.
Yeah, amen, amen. And it's sad that people don't want to study for themselves. They're too lazy to do it. Now, I can understand individuals that have a mental problem learning from what they read. I can understand that, and God understands that. But for the most part, individuals that don't want to study for themselves are lazy, or they could care less, or they don't want to take the time. They want to use their time in other areas that, when you consider, are really of no profit. Yeah, or they may be overworked and they don't have time, right? But God doesn't promise a blessing to those who overwork themselves. He doesn't promise a blessing to those that are too lazy to study. He only promises a blessing upon those who take the time to study for themselves. So, if you want to study for yourself, and you want to receive the blessing that God is holding out for you, make the time. If you're a single parent, and all your day is taken up in caring for your family, then wake up a half hour earlier. Or put your children to bed a half hour earlier. And then use that extra half hour for special study time between you and God. I remember hearing a testimony of a mother in that very situation. She had no time for herself. She'd get the children up at 6, get them all ready to go to school by 7:30 for the bus. She'd then have to go to work herself. She'd come home tired. She'd have to take care of her family. She'd put them to bed by 9:30 or so, and then she'd have just a little bit of time to unwind before she'd have to go to bed. So what she, yeah, and bless the mothers that put so much self-sacrifice into their family. Bless them. So what this mother decided to do is instead of getting the kids up at 6, she chose to set her alarm for a half hour earlier. So she'd set her alarm at 5 in the morning instead of 5:30 to get her family up at 6. She was concerned that she would be super tired by losing an extra half hour of sleep. But she went on faith that God would bless her for sacrificing a half hour of her sleep time to spend with him. So that's what she did. She got up at 5. She spent that time in studying God's word and contemplating on it. Then when 5:30 came, she got up, got dressed, got the kids up, you know, all that stuff. And she found that at the end of the day, she was not any more tired than what she would normally be. In fact, her spending time with God that first half hour of the day actually made the rest of the day go smoother. So God was blessing her sacrifice by putting him first before she then put the family and herself next. So if you make time, God will bless you for doing that. Comment says, is reading a verse in a page of devotional, does that count as studying? Yes, you are spending time with God, and that allows you to remember the verse that you read and tried to memorize, as well as the material from that page that you read. It allows you to ponder on that, to think about that throughout the rest of the day. So if all you have is a half hour, or if all you have is 20 minutes, then devote that time to God. Now that sister that I was talking about, as she continued on this, she discovered that occasionally one of her kids would wake up at 5 instead of waking up at 6. So now her half hour with God was being interrupted by a child who was awake and needed attention. So what was she going to do now? So what she decided to do was go to God. Lord, could you please keep my children sleeping until six so that I can have this special time with you? And God answered that prayer, and her kids did not wake up until six. So God can do all things. The devil tries to intervene, but God can do more.
I want to touch on what Sister Yi had brought up, and that even Sister Rose had brought up also. I had read in Spirit of Prophecy, too, concerning that it is better to read one verse and get it down thoroughly than to read a whole chapter and not even understand what it means. So I think that applies to that. Even if we can only get a verse or a devotional in, and we are pleading with the Lord to understand that, the Lord will work, the Lord can work in us with that.
Yeah, amen, amen. The key is spending time in God's Word. Not the amount of God's word you read, but spending time in God's word. So that could be just one verse. That could be a chapter. That could be a page of devotional, the Spirit of Prophecy. Whatever it is, make it inspired words of God. And if you just get one verse, then you can remember that a lot easier than 10 verses. So the key is to spend time with God. And God promises that the purpose, the reason why he gave that verse will be realized. It will be fulfilled. It will not be void. In other words, you will be blessed. So the key is to spend time with God, not the quantity, but spending time with God. Yeah, that's a good point. Comment in the room here is, if the child gets up, incorporated into your study time. Yeah, that can work, but that's not to take the place of personal study. So that can benefit the child, but that one-on-one time with God is not realized if there's more than one individual there. So it's okay to have more than one individual studying at the same time. It's okay to have more than one person praying to God, one after another. But that's not to take the place of personal one-on-one study and prayer with God.
That is true, but when you have children and you're praying and you say, Lord, please make him sleep, sometimes the Lord gives you time. Sometimes the child get up, and I always believe that nothing happened just because it happened. Usually when it did happen with me and Joshua, it was something that Joshua asked a question a long time ago, and we didn't come around to it, and that particular verse that day was what he needed to hear. So this is what I'm saying. You have your personal time, but we're talking about if the Lord woke him up, it's not like you woke him up or you, he just gets up. And what makes it such a blessing is that how he is attentive of that scripture, because he can get up and want certain things. But when you see he has the interest to be able to get into the verse. Then you know, okay, Lord, if he's up, then you kind of sacrifice a little bit of your time to be able to just help him. But you could still go back and still have the communion with God when you have it. We're talking about mothers here.
Understand. Any other thoughts or questions or comments, Gerwant?
Yeah, I was thinking how special the Holy Spirit is in our lives, especially when we get older and we're thinking about our past life, and he brings up answers to what happened a lot of times. Many times when we go through experiences, our feelings are mixed, and we're happy to be alive after some of them. But then the Holy Spirit comes in and interprets what really happened, and you can see God in all of the things that happened, how he protected you, how your ability to think about him has been preserved. You see him guiding and leading you in all of the experiences that you went through. And I just want to praise the third God. Thank you for being in my life.
Amen. Praise God indeed. Dear Brother Dick, what is that? 30 messages? About 35 messages earlier, I actually put the PowerPoint for Sound the Loud Cry in the text. Did you happen to get that?
Are you speaking of the link where we could get it? Yes, that comes up, but that's the one I can't save. So, but now I know how to go to your website and do it. This is a goofy program on this new computer, I'll tell you.
Now, in the text itself, I put a link. I put the actual PowerPoint that you can download.
To Sound a Loud Cry, or which?
Yeah. Yeah, here, I'll put it in the chat box here again. Just one second.
There you go.
I just wanted to make sure you got that. That's why I'm bringing it back up. So you can download that and you'll have the actual PowerPoint. You won't have to copy and paste the text.
All I get is a box that says, save the file name to the to Dick's Cloud under that name, which I don't know do. Somehow this computer just doesn't function like the other one. I don't have your website or this Zoom up on my other one. I'm over here working on the song, changing the font and whatnot, trying to get it to all fit on one page.
Ah, cause when if you go to the upper right, it has a little arrow. If you click the arrow, it pulls up on my system where I want to save it to. So that's what it does for me. I'm not sure why it does something different for you. You want me to send it to you in an email?
No, I have it now.
Oh, okay. All right.
It's a little harder, maybe, but I'm happy.
Well, praise the Lord. Dear ones, are there any last thoughts or comments or insights, questions, testimonies, or songs that you'd like to bring forth? Please feel free, dear ones. So, Brother Dick, how is John doing? You said you had special prayer as a group for him last night.
Yes, his EGFR has come up to, I think, 42. And I've been praying that it come up to 120. That's what the little scale shows is top, and 15 is you're dead unless you go on dialysis. And the other day, Sylvia said, well, mine is 7, hers is 70. I said, oh, man. So I got my blood tested the other day, and I found out mine was 68 here several months ago when I had mine checked, and today it's 65, so I guess I'm on the slides too. But they said, oh, that's good. That's normal for somebody your age. See, I've never been this age before. So I don't know what to expect. And I didn't go through nursing or doctoring, so I don't know what numbers should be.
Hey, Brother Dick.
Hi.
Excuse me, I'm sorry. I was just going to comment the 80s is, that's pretty good. Good years.
Yeah. It's the latest ones I've had. Seeing what's coming in this world, I don't care if it ends a little bit sooner. Oh, man. And the president is uniting with that new American pope that hates this country, and they're talking about making a national law for Sunday rest. And I said, oh, my, I wish I had a direct line to the White House. I'd tell him, listen, Judge, or President Trump, you think you're going to make America great again? You're going to bring on America's ruin. National apostasy is followed by national ruin. I can't get through, so I just keep repeating it to myself.
Well, if Trump has an honest heart, God will send every angel in heaven down to help him understand the truth.
No. He was educated in Catholic schools. His wife's a Roman Catholic. And maybe he knows, and maybe he doesn't, that everybody on his cabinet are Jesuits.
Well, that shows we need to be praying for those that are involved in leading this country and other countries around the world.
Mm-hmm.
That God will move upon hearts, that God will restrain the efforts of the devil to bring about a crisis before God sees it should come.
Yeah.
And that God will open the way for the message of truth to go worldwide and right into open hearts.
Won't be long. We'll be that hated minority that the news media puts down as a bunch of idiots like the ones in, they did that to Waco and everybody there. And then nobody raised a hand when they went in and murdered the whole bunch and lied to the American people saying, we want to save the children. I guess all they wanted to save was their cadavers.
Well, praise God, it's all written down in the books. There's
yep.
No way God can be deceived.
No.
We know. Yes, we know that God is in control. This is His creation, and only He knows how to take care of it.
We can take rest and comfort in God's ability to lead and guide.
That's right.
We still have to do our part. We still have to have our heart daily converted to Christ, and we have to let our light shine to others. And then God will do all the rest. That little bread that you put in the streams, God promises to make it go worldwide and come all the way back to you. So the truth that you share with others, God promises to spread worldwide and make it come full circle. What a promise that is.
Mm-hmm.
Well, dear ones, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath and a very blessed new week. Have that personal study time with God. Be blessed. Keep looking up, and God will take care of you.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will disappear. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.